6 of the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll begin reading verse number 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Our Father, I pray that you'd bless us. I pray that we would listen to you through your word. And I pray that we'd make the changes that you would have us to make and live lives that please you at all times. Guide and direct and bless. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul moves from telling Timothy and us to tell us about money. He said, make sure they understand money. That's kind of strange, don't you think? Actually, it isn't, because money touches all of us. You ever notice that? You probably figured out you have to have money. Right? It is something that's necessary. But our attitude toward it tells a whole lot about our spirituality. It's a whole lot of our spirituality. Now, it is true that money, either having it or not having it, that money doesn't make one spiritual. In the Bible, there are examples of godly rich and godly poor. And there are examples of ungodly rich and ungodly poor. Having it or not having it is not the issue, but the way we view it and our attitude toward money is the key to our spirituality in many cases. Or at least is a temperature of our spirituality. Paul has already told us in this chapter that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. He's also told us that godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. Remember that you will never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. It is not going to happen. Two crazy stories to kind of illustrate. They don't have much with what I'm talking about, but I'd like them, so we're going to tell them. Madeline Murray O'Hare. Anybody remember Madeline Murray O'Hare? If you're my age, you do. Back in the 70s, she was the face of atheism. And she was the most vocal atheist who was out there. And she put herself out there in every situation possible. She was an atheist. Well, she eventually died, and all of her goods were auctioned off. Do you know what possession of Madeline Murray O'Hare's went for the most money? Her New Testament. I don't know about you, but that's mind-blowing to me. You know, just in case, maybe, she had a New Testament. Mary Baker Eddy Glover Patterson. Anybody know that name? She was the founder of the Christian Science Movement. Now, Christian Science Movement believes that nothing is real. It's all kind of in our mind. Well, she died. And in her teaching, death is not really real. It's just something that takes place in her mind. So in her place of burial, they put a phone call. They put a phone. You know, there's been no record of any phone calls received or made. You know why? She's dead. But she had money in all of this, and so she was buried with her phone. So, what does the Holy Spirit want us to know about our attitude toward money? Well, the outline is simple. It's came right from the Bible today. Charge them that they. There you go. There's the 2 points. 2 points and we're done. Charge them that they. First of all, he says, charge them in verse number 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So, charge them. The words charge them carry the idea of instruct them earnestly. And it's not just a teaching that's involved, that they ought to understand this. It is an earnestly let them know these things. Help them to understand these things. And almost command them. It comes short of that. but just short of that. Earnestly tell them, instruct them, charge them. Who is the them? Who are the them? Charge them that are rich in this world. Now remember, the overall theme of this letter is to tell us how we ought to behave in the church of God. How we ought to behave in church. That was the overarching theme of the letter. So he's telling them, the rich in the church need to hear this. The rich in God, among God's people, need to hear and understand this. But the fact of the matter is, how many of us are rich in this world? Now, you may not raise your hand, but according to world values, the poorest in America is among the very rich in the rest of the world. Amen. Pew Research did some research a couple of years ago, and they come out with these figures. 56% of Americans, by global standards, were living at a high income level. 56% of Americans. 32% were upper middle class, depending when compared to the rest of the world. In other words, almost 9 in 10 Americans had a standard of living that was above middle income level with the rest of the world. Only 7% of the people in America were middle income, 3% were low income, and 2% were poor. Wow. When we compare that with the rest of the world, 13% of the people globally would be considered middle income. And most people around the world were either low income, 56%, or poor income, 15%, and relatively few were middle or high income. So when he tells us to understand and be charged with this thought, with these thoughts, charge them that are rich in this world, he's talking to, okay, you're not going to say it, I'm going to have to say it. He's talking to us. Everybody say me. 1, 2, 3. He's talking to us. That's what he's doing. We are the rich in this world. God has been good to us. That sounds almost too silly to say. He's been merciful. He's been generous. God has been really good to us. Amen. We must at all times remember, if we have it, God gave it. Amen? And if we don't have it, we don't need it. It's so easy to forget that. In America today, we're always told we've got to get the newest and the best and the betterest, and on it goes. There are things out there that I wouldn't want to have their job. You know, the ones that decide that this new dog food is better tasting than the last dog food. Who determined that? What does he normally eat? I mean, and on we could go. We need to understand. God has been good to us. Now, I can tell you categorically that I don't need $1 million. Notice I never said I wouldn't like to have, I didn't want $1 million. If you want to write a check out after church, Richard J. DeMoss. I don't need $1 million. You know how I know I don't need $1 million? Because God has promised to meet all of my needs and I don't have it. Therefore, I don't need it. Does that make sense? If I've got it, God gave it. If I don't have it, I don't need it. God has been good to us. Charge them that are rich in this world. That's us. We've got to understand it and live like it. Therefore, all of the that theys in the next couple of verses apply to us. All of the things that he says, charge them, that they are directly applicable to us and our lives. He says, charge them, verse number 17, that are rich in this world, us, that they be not high-minded, first of all. That they be not high-minded. The words mean that they are not conceited. Well, we get that word, don't we? Charge them that are rich in this world that they don't get conceited. They don't get conceited. Looking down on others who are of a lower status. You know how people are. People like to travel in their own cliques, their own group of people. And sometimes people with money can think that they're better than everybody else. We never can do that. I put my hand here, you say amen, because that's what we should say amen to. Amen? Good practice. We shouldn't be conceited. Nathan and Lindsay went to Europe, as many people know. They were in at one place they were visiting, there was a ship, a yacht, out in the bay, the marina, the harbor. I don't remember the exact numbers, but it was 70-something meters long and 70-something million dollars. Okay? And on this thing, because it couldn't come all the way in, was a garage door that opened up to let a smaller boat out. When I say smaller, this thing was bigger than anything you've ever seen before, too. Okay? This boat comes out and, you know, just, I guarantee you, they're not hanging around me. Do you know what I'm saying? You know, I'm not up to par. Hey, don't laugh at me, neither are you. We're just not up to their standards. Okay, can we ever feel that way about anybody? Let's try that again, because that's a junior church question. Can we ever feel that way about anybody? No. No. And it would be sin for us to do that. We are instructed to show Jesus Christ to everyone at all times. And that requires a certain humility, which is the exact opposite of conceit. Wouldn't you agree? Charge them and treat them earnestly that they be not conceited. Second one he says here in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, nor trust in uncertain riches. Let's just say don't trust your cash flow. Don't trust your cash flow. Now, most of us have to live from week to week. We don't get the idea of, someone having so much money that they don't have to worry about a thing, but there are many people like that, and he tells them, be careful. Don't touch it. Don't trust in the cash flow, because that spigot can be turned off at any time. Amen? It can be. One recession, one stock market crash, one downturn in the economy, and it crashes. And all of a sudden, people's net worth takes a dive and things don't look good. And those who trust in that are in big trouble. 1929. Anybody around during? Never mind. Stock market crash. You know the story here. What were some people doing who were trusting in their cash flow? Jumping off buildings. Wow, that's pretty scary stuff. But that's what happens when you put your trust in money or your own thinking or your own abilities or your own resources of any kind, your own reasoning ability. We're supposed to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Wow. Don't trust in riches. Don't trust in anything you have or anything you are. Trust in God, the living God, who giveth us all things richly to enjoy. If you got it, God gave it. Enjoy it. Amen. Don't trust in cash flow. He goes on to say, in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good. That they do good. Wow, that's really hard to figure out and understand, isn't it? But I'm the preacher, and I got to tell you anyway. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. You ever get tired of doing the right thing? Wow, what a question to ask in church. Because you're not going to be honest and say yes. Because the answer is, yeah. Sometimes I like to do the wrong thing and smack that guy in the nose. But when can we do that? Let's try it again. When can we do that? Never. We're to do the right thing all of the time. Amen. And God blesses that. God takes care of us when we do that. God handles things when we do that. And it's a whole lot better to let God handle it than for us to handle it. Amen. Do the right thing. Pastor, I don't know what to do when this happens. Pastor, I don't know what to do when that happens. This happened at work. This happened at home. This happened at this occasion. Pastor, I don't know what to do. The answer is always simple. Do the next right thing. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to fret over the consequences of it. Do the right thing and you'll never have to worry about it because you've done what was right. And that's easy to know. We generally don't have a problem between what's right and what's wrong. We have a problem between what's right and what I want to do. Wow. What do you say? Charge them that are rich in this world that they do good. That they do the next right thing. Amen. Let's go on. He says in verse number 18 that they do good. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That they be rich in good works. He's talking to the rich. What do they need to be rich in? Let's try that again. Rich in what? Good works. We're to be rich in good works. Our lives are to be filled not with the things of money. Our lives are to be filled with doing right and doing good for others. Amen. Look how Jesus put it. Go to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through nor steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What's that word, mammon? Money. Money. Jesus said here, don't lay up treasures on earth. Lay up treasures in heaven. Now, he's not saying to, be poor and be more spiritual if you're poor. He's not saying that. There were, as I said earlier, there were plenty of godly rich people in the Bible. There's nothing wrong with having money. But understand, it is always better to have more there than here. Can I say that again? It's always better to have more there than here. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Work for eternity. Work for Christ. Serve Him by serving people and drawing people to Jesus Christ through the way that you live. Be rich in good works. Could be very well translated, be rich in heaven. Amen. Now I got good news for you. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. Amen? Good works don't get you there, but good works show that you're going there. We need to go ahead and understand that heaven is going to be heaven for everyone who's there. There is no wrong side of the tracks in heaven. Okay? The whole thing is a gated community. Have you ever wanted to live in a gated community? You got your chance. Trust Christ as your Savior. Amen. Heaven's going to be wonderful. But the capacity to enjoy it is going to be enriched in some people because they did what was right. They sent their treasure ahead. They understood, I want to get ahead of myself, what life was really all about. Wow. That's what we need to get. That's what we need to be charged with. That's what we need to understand, not just for head knowledge sake, but to go ahead and live it out. So he said, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not conceited. They don't trust in their cash flow. They do the right thing. They are rich in good works. He said here in chapter number 6 of 1 Timothy, he said, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Those two words, we put them in the modern vernacular, are simply generous and sharing. Charge them that are rich in this world to be generous and sharing. Wow. Can that be said about us? Generous and sharing. Then he says in verse number 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, this does not mean you can be saved by doing any of this. This does not mean that you can go to heaven because you've lived this way. When he says lay hold on eternal life, he means that you might understand what life is really all about. Does that make sense? That's what the word means. Not so you can get saved because of it, but you'll know what living is really all about because of it. And it's not about get all you can what you get, and sit on the can. That's not what it's all about. It's all about not being conceited. It's all about not trusting in the cash flow, but the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. It's about doing right. It's about being rich in good works, being rich in heaven, being generous in sharing. It's about understanding I'm here for a purpose. And the purpose is not me and mine. Wow. The purpose is about me making impact on eternity for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And if God gave me money, that's what I'm supposed to do. If God didn't give me money, that's still what I'm supposed to do. Because compared to the rest of the world, I'm doing pretty good. God's been good. And I should tell the world. God is good to me. All the time. All the time. I love this phrase. In verse number 17, don't trust in uncertain riches. Riches go up, riches go down. Riches are good, riches are bad. You're rich and you got a problem. Chances are it's a more expensive problem than you would have if you're poor. Don't trust in uncertain riches. But trust in the living God. Do you know why? He is certain. And that's the implication here. He is certain. He will never fail. He will never let you down. He will always keep his promises. He is the omniscient, omnipotent God of the universe who loves me enough to send his son to die in my place that I might go to heaven. Amen. And he did it for you too. He did it for you too. Don't trust in your money or in anything else that is yours. Trust in God. Go to Jeremiah chapter number 9. Jeremiah chapter number 9. J- Jeremiah chapter 9, verse number 23. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse number 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Don't trust in your wisdom. Don't trust in your might. Don't trust in your money. Trust in the God who gave his son to die for you. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ died for a purpose. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a martyr's death. It wasn't an, oops, that happened. Now what are we going to do? It was planned before he ever created the world that we would need a Savior, and he would send Christ to be that Savior. Amen. He loves you that much. He died to pay your sin penalty in full. You see, when he hung there, suspended between heaven and earth, he had committed no sin. Yet God placed your sin, my sin, all sin on him. And then God judged Christ. Wow. That's amazing. That I might be set free. Hallelujah. What a Savior. That's the God we can trust. Now, many of us in here today are saved. Many of us in here have trusted Jesus Christ with our eternal souls. We've said, Lord, I can't earn heaven. I can't work my way there. I don't belong there. But Lord, you made a way for me to get there through Jesus Christ. I repent of my sin. I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Think about it. We've trusted him with our eternal soul. And somehow, we think I can't trust him with a few years down here. That's a ludicrous way to think. Yet we do it. The most valuable thing you have is your eternal soul. If you're saved, you've given that to Christ to safeguard. And he will. Why can't we give him our life? We can. We can. Paul put it this way, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your life here on earth, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The only reasonable thing that we can do after all that Christ has done for us is to give ourselves wholly back to him. Not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He has been good to us. We need to point to him every single day. Amen. I'm trusting the living God. He loved me. He saved me. He loves you. He wants to save you if you're not saved. That's the message we need to remind ourselves of and tell the world. Our God is amazing. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for the many blessings that you've bestowed upon us. Lord, you gave us your Son. You've given us salvation. We don't deserve that. Help us to understand, if you've already given to us what we don't deserve, you'll continue to take care of us in life, and you've made so many promises to do just that. I pray that we would look into our hearts right now and help us, Lord, to see these things that the Apostle Paul said we need to learn, we need to understand, we need to get, we need to live out. Help us, Lord, to learn what life is really all about. It's about pointing people to our Savior. It's about doing what's right in front of them that they might see our Savior. Guide, direct, bless, and all the decisions that we make right now. I pray that we would leave this place changed because we've met with you today. Guide in our decisions in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. What does God want you to do? What decision does he want you to make? You say, Pastor, I'm saved. I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know I'm going to heaven. My sins are forgiven. I know Christ. I'm saved and I know it. Put your hand up as a testimony of that fact. You're saved, you know it. Put your hand up. Amen. God bless you. Amen. 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 Christian, charge them that are rich in this world that they fill in the blank. What do you need to do? What do you need to change? What do you need to rearrange? What needs to fit into your schedule that we might point people to our awesome God? You say, Pastor, God's spoken to me. I want to make sure that I'm living as Christ would have me to live in this world. Pastor, pray for me. Anyone like that, just slip your hand and put it back down. Amen. God bless you. Amen. 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 God bless you. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Pastor, pray for me. Amen. God bless you. Anyone else? Maybe you're here and you're not saved. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You don't know you're going to heaven. You don't know your sins are forgiven. You don't know Christ. You say, Pastor, I don't know. I'm not sure. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that? Slip your hand and put it back down. We love you here. We want to pray for you. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Anyone at all? Raising your hand will not save you. My praying for you will not save you. But it's a good first step. It's the acknowledgement of a need. And the good news is God's already moved to meet that need in the sending of his Son to die in your place. You say, Pastor, I don't know. I'm not sure. Pray for me. Anyone at all, just slip your hand up, put it back down. Our Father, thank you for your many blessings to us. Thank you, Lord, again for salvation. And thank you, Lord, for all the extras. You have been so good to us. Help us to see that every day. And not get haughty about it, but to fall on our faces and say, Lord, help me to use it all for you today. Guide and direct and bless in all the decisions that we make right now. If there's anyone in our midst who is unsaved, show them their need and draw them to you. For those of us who are saved, again, help us be grateful and thankful as to how blessed we are. Bless us now in these decisions. We'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Let's all stand with, grab a hymn book right in front of you and get ready to sing the invitation. As the invitation song is sung, talk to God about what he's talked to your heart about. What does he want you to do? What decision does he want you to make? Talk to him about that right now as we sing. If you need to be saved, I'll be waiting for you right down front. You come to the front and I'll have someone show you from the Bible how you can know that you're saved. Right now, verse number 1, what does God want you to do? Do it as we sing.